Last week I began a new series entitled Coping with Today's World. How many know that it's pretty hard to cope with the world out there? Sometimes that world can be ugly. Sometimes it can be mean and cruel. Full of all kinds of anxieties, hurts, attitudes which try to infiltrate our beings. But I believe that God has given us victory in the midst of the world. Amen? The Bible says, whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. Amen? I've been born again of the seed of God. The seed of God is alive and working within me, and that's caused me to have victory in the world. You see, I believe that God wants us to be a testimony, a light in this world, that His Word works. Amen? That His Spirit works in our lives. That we are a testimony of the reality of Jesus Christ alive and well and working in our lives. We live in a world that presents many challenges to our faith. How many have had their faith challenged? Once in a while, it happens. Actually, it happens almost every day. Our faith gets challenged because we have an enemy that's working very hard to keep us down, to keep us from arising to the man or woman of God that He has ordained us to be. And so that presents challenges to our faith. But I believe that God wants us to be able to cope in such a way that we are able to show to the world that He who is alive and working in us is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? The Bible says, He who is alive in me and working is greater than that force of evil in the world today. And so I have the ability within me, the ability through the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be more than a conqueror in all things. In everything that comes my way, in every obstacle that comes my way, God has given us the ability to walk in victory because of our faith. Last week I talked about walking in certainty in an uncertain world. How many know that this is an uncertain world? We don't know sometimes one day to the next what's going to happen. All kinds of things are happening in our world today. And now in the United States, things are beginning to happen that we have seen happening in other parts of the world and we thought we were exempt from. There's a lot of uncertainty in our world today, but God wants us as Christians to walk in certainty. Amen. Because the kingdom of God that is within us cannot be shaken. You see, I'm from a different kingdom. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And so there's a different power, there's a different authority, a different anointing working in me that's much more powerful than that which is in the world. But today I want to talk about how we must maintain our Christ-like attitudes in a world that is being heavily influenced by evil. How many know that our world is an evil place? There are attitudes in this world that want to shake us, that want to prevent us from putting on the character of Christ. How many know this? That if the world around you, let's just look at it in view of our own little world. Everywhere we go. How many know that if our world was exhibiting the fruits of Christ's character, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people we shop with, you know, everywhere we go, if everybody was filled with the fruits of God's character, how easy that would be to walk in His character. Wouldn't it be easy? There would be no contention. You know, we would just by osmosis come into the character of Christ. But how many know that that's not reality? That the character of the world opposes the character of Christ. The fruits that are being exhibited in our world today are at enmity with the character of Christ. And therefore, I believe that God wants us as Christians to know how to live in a non-Christian world. This is a non-Christian world. America is a non-Christian nation. I mean, we say in God we trust and all of that. But if you talk about the character of our nation, the character of our nation does not reflect the character of Christ. And therefore, we are in this world that is a non-Christian world, but yet there's a challenge for us to put on the character of Christ, to come into His presence, to be a part of what God has called us to be. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says this. We know that we are of God. How many know that today? Not very many people know that they're of God? Amen. We know that we are of God. Amen. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Did you hear that? The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. What does that mean when it says that? That the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. This is what it means. The world is under the controlling influence of the devil. The world is under the controlling influence of the devil. It means that the devil or the wicked one is using all of his ability to exercise influence and authority. Satan is calling upon all of his power, and yes, he does have power. He's calling upon everything that he has to influence this world with wickedness. And here we are as Christians trying to make it in a non-Christian world. In a world that's being swayed heavily by wickedness. And sometimes we wonder why we fall. We wonder why, you know, we're not putting on the wonderful attributes of Christ. It's because that there's constantly not only the warfare that's going on in our flesh and our spirit, because our flesh wants to gravitate to all of that. Our flesh actually takes... I was thinking about this the other night. How television just promotes all the attitudes of the world. And how much more enjoyment my flesh gets out of watching something that has a lot of violence and all of this kind of stuff than turning on some Christian program. I'm just telling you what my flesh likes. You see, my flesh gravitates towards that kind of stuff. Because, you see, our flesh feeds off of the world. It will naturally gravitate towards those things. And if we do not take control over the flesh, then our mind will be influenced. Our inner attitudes will be influenced by that which is in the world. And so we have to bring the flesh into subjection. We have to bring the soul into subjection to the spirit. And I like what somebody said here this morning, that if we are getting to know Jesus, we're going to be influenced by what He is putting into our life. He will have the greater influence in our life. But I'm here to tell you today that it can be very hard at times living in this world. But we have been given the victory. Amen. Jesus warned us of these attitudes. He said in Matthew 24 and verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold." He says there's going to be a lawless time that's going to abound in our world. And then in Timothy, Paul begins to elaborate on these different attitudes that are going to be prevalent in our end of the age here. The end time environment. This environment in our world in which we are now living. We find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, where Paul says to Timothy, see, these are attitudes that are being promoted and influenced in today's world with much authority. See, they're attitudes that are being promoted in our world today with much authority. He says, and we know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Dangerous times shall come. For For men will be lovers of themselves. Anybody noticed how people are in love with themselves? I mean, the whole world is in love with themselves. People love themselves, and I believe God wants us to love ourselves, amen? We need to love ourselves, but not to the degree to where our own self becomes an idol before God. He says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. These are attitudes now, see? This is the environment in which you deal with every day. They're going to be boasters. They're going to be proud, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Boy, that's one that's being promoted. I wonder how many children watch The Simpsons every week. And see, I mean, talk about a rebellious little kid. Has no respect for his parents whatsoever. I mean, it's a cute little comedy and all of that, but well, see, I'm talking about an attitude that's being promoted there. That's very prevalent in our society today. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control. Boy, I tell you, there's one right there. There is no self-control anymore. People just do what they want to do. The flash has just been turned loose in our society. And I tell you, that's a hard one to contend with at times. Because our flesh wants to join in. Our flesh wants to join the party sometimes. And have a good time. And so we're contending with that. That attitude, that characteristic that is so prevalent in our society is trying to wear down our own godliness and holiness before God. Despisers of good. Tell you what. If ever a time with that prophecy in, what is it, Ezekiel, where they'll call good evil and evil good, come to pass, I believe we're living in that time. Where wickedness is being promoted to the extent that if you stand against it, that you're actually immoral. To stand against wickedness. We're being called immoral now. Because we don't advocate that homosexuality is all right. It's an immoral thing to be prejudiced against that. Well, we're not prejudiced against it. We just know that it's sin. Amen? And that's something that God does not tolerate. But see, our world is tolerating that. And I'll tell you what, you are beginning to tolerate it as well. We are beginning to tolerate it because our society is now tolerating it. It says we're going to be traitors. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power, and from such people turn away. And so these are the characteristics of our society in which we live. They're characteristics that are being just loosed in such a way that it's getting harder and harder and harder to deal with. And so that makes it more and more of an importance for me to draw unto Christ and His nature and His holiness in that relationship where I'm so close to Him that I'm being more influenced by Him than I am by the world. And so these are attitudes that we as Christians have to deal with. We contend with them every day of our lives. Because these attitudes are in the friends that you work with. They're in the friends that you go to school with. They're in your associate, business associates, or whatever. They are out there, and you are contending with these attitudes. They're in the people that you play with. There are also attitudes that are being promoted very heavily in our media today. As I said before, wouldn't it be wonderful if the world was full of godly characteristics? Oh, it would be so easy, wouldn't it? We'd be able to change. Christ's nature would become so relevant in our lives, so true. But how many know that it's hard to put on the new man when the old nature and the force of evil out there is trying to pull it off of you as fast as you can try to get it on. But it's not in the world today. Godliness is not in the world today, and that makes it much harder to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not to make provision for the flesh. You see, we need to understand is that the world hates these attributes. The world hates Christ. The world hates Christ's attributes, His characteristics, His fruit. Jesus said this Himself in John 15 and verse 19. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. But He says, yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world is going to hate you. I don't like to be hated. I don't like to be disliked. I don't like to be rejected. But Jesus says, Paul said through the Holy Spirit, that all of us who endeavor to live godly in Jesus Christ are going to suffer persecution. We're going to be hated. Jesus says, if we're not of the world, if our spirit and our nature is not of the world, then we are going to be hated. We are not going to be liked. We are going to be despised. And all of that. And so that makes it very hard for us as Christians to be Christians in a non-Christian world. Because so often within many of us, we tend to compromise our beliefs and our standards so that we can get along. Amen? Hey, I have it in me. You have it in you. Because there's that part of our nature that wants to get along. And we will compromise to whatever it takes sometimes to be likable, to be a part of the crowd, and all of that. You say peer pressure belongs with the teens. I say it belongs with all of us. We all deal with it. We all deal with the pressures of the world, the pressures of living in a non-Christian world. Our heart says we want to do good and do righteous and allow the character of Christ to come forth in us and be a light and a testimony. But there's something within us that says that's very hard to do. Jesus said again in John 17 and verse 14, He says, I have given them the word, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so, there's a challenge for you as Christians to be holy in today's world. There's a challenge for every one of us to be a Christian in today's world. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there with me, that we are actually challenged to be blameless and holy in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That we are challenged. He says, do all things without murmuring, verse 14. That you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation. Without fault. Boy, sometimes it's hard just to be without fault when I'm with all the brothers and sisters, let alone being without fault out there in a world that hates me. It can be very hard sometimes. It can be very wearing on us. But he says, to be without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights to the world. Holding fast the word of life, so I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run and labored in vain. In James chapter 1, you know, there's in today's Christianity, we don't like to use the word religion too much because of everything that it signifies. But religion is a good word. It's all right to be religious. In the way God wants us to be religious. Amen? Not a phony religiosity, but something that is pure and holy and undefiled before God. And this is what James says pure religion is. Pure religion is not necessarily being so super spiritual and all of that. It is simply pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted
from the world.
That's pure religion. That I would keep myself unspotted. That the world would not contaminate this holy vessel. You see, I am a holy vessel. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. And there is a challenge for me not to allow this vessel, this temple, to be tainted by the world, spotted by the world. And I'll tell you, it's just as much a challenge in my life as it is your life. It's a challenge for all of us to be blameless and holy in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And I believe the answer is the more we draw in fellowship with one another and emanate Christ's characteristics, you know, in our lives through each other, that will have the influence upon us that will take us and launch us out into the world, that will keep us in that place where we can be a testimony and an influence of light. And in drawing closer and closer unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who continually deposits His holiness and His righteousness into our lives. And so when it talks about keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, it means that we cannot allow our attitudes or our characteristics to be molded by the world. We must resist being conformed to the mold of the world. There's a mold that the world wants to put us in. But Jesus says that we are to be salt, that we are to be light. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the influencer of the earth." But He says, if the salt loses its flavor, anybody know how salt loses its flavor? It just goes old and stale, and you know, and that's what happens to us, see? When we allow the world to penetrate us in such a way, it causes the salt within us to lose its flavor, and we can no longer salt the society. Salt does two things. It flavors and it preserves. We are a preserving agent in the world in which we live. To the people that we come in contact with, God wants us to be a preserving agent. He wants us to be an influencing agent, that we would influence people towards righteousness and holiness and not turn them away. He says, "It is then good for nothing but thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden." And so I want to give you this morning, I think, three here. Christ-like characteristics that will help us resist the conformity of the world. Number one is this. Is that we should conduct ourselves with simplicity and godly sincerity. With simplicity. The world has become a very complex world. It has become a world in which, as we read about there in Timothy, where there are so many evil attributes. There are so many different areas that are being promoted. You know, the love of money, the lust of money, all these different things that we would want to run towards and gravitate towards. He says, but as Christians, we need to learn how to live in simplicity. Not coveting these things. I know in Psalm 73, I believe it is, the psalmist Asaph was writing and how wonderful God was and everything and all of that. And he says, but as for me, he says, my feet almost stumbled. And you know why he almost stumbled? Because he began to look upon all that was in the world with jealousy. He says, they got this and they got that, and they don't have to go through this trial or that trial because of their righteousness and all of that. And he began to envy them. And he began to want what they had. And he says, my feet almost doubled. But you know what saved him? He went into the house of the Lord. And he began to pray and he began to pour out his heart. And God showed him the latter end of the world. He showed them the destruction of sin. He showed him how all of the evil devices that are in the world will lead to the destruction of the soul. And he says, I repented and turned
turn back to God. And many times that's what we have to do. I know times when I'm tempted to do one thing or another, I think about the consequences. I play it out in my mind. I think about, if I did this, what would happen? And by the time I get to the place and figure out what happened, if there was any desire, it is dead and destroyed. It's no more there. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to look to the latter end of what's happening there in realizing that it will not bear fruit, that it will only bring us into that place of destruction, and it will kill the desire. It'll turn you back to God's righteousness, turn you back to His holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, this was Paul's testimony concerning walking in simplicity, in godly sincerity. He says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you." Simplicity and godly sincerity. Now the next one that I'm going to talk about is a hard one that most of us as Christians have a hard time with. And that is learning how to exercise righteousness and holiness without being phony. Without being holier than thou. How many know that a holier than thou attitude turns people off? It turns them away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in our heart, we're just wanting to be holy. We're just wanting to be godly. We're just wanting to exercise, you know, an attitude in us that is resisting the conformity of the world. And many times we come off as being self-righteous in that. And as a result, we put out the light through our self-righteousness because we come across too phony. I don't see in Jesus' life when He met with sinners that He ever turned people away. You know, the sinners were the ones that were most attracted to Jesus. The religious people were not very attracted to Him. Now, the religious people maybe thought He was a little bit too holy. But the sinners enjoyed being with Jesus. Yet, I don't see where Jesus compromised His testimony to get into their favor. He was just their friend. He just allowed His righteousness and His holiness just to come forth in an easy manner. It wasn't something He was trying to shove on them to prove His point. You know, I've been guilty of this as much as anybody else. When I used to work out there in the world, you know, we have defense mechanisms. Everybody know what a defense mechanism is? It's something that we use to keep people away from us, or to escape something that we don't want to deal with. And, you know, we will be out there in the world. And because we don't want to be spotted by the world, we don't want to have the world contaminate us, we will throw out all of our defense mechanisms. You know, we'll just be obnoxious with our Christianity. He's a weirdo. Or else we're very condemning. We can't tolerate their sin. Hey, expect sinners to act like sinners. Amen? They don't know Jesus. Expect sinners. Don't be so blown away because of their sin. They're sinners. Don't be afraid to get up close to them because they're unrighteous. But see, what happens is that we will throw all these different things out there to keep them away from us because we, for one thing, we don't know how. See, we don't know how to relate effectively without compromising. And so we find ourselves putting all of this weird stuff out that just scares people away. And that's not what Jesus did, and that's not what Jesus wants us to do. I believe that we need to strive to be holy without being self-righteous. And then it can be a challenge at times. Our goal has to be more like Christ. I believe in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, we find the key to why Jesus was so effective here. He says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "You loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And because of that, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Jesus just went forth exuding the oil of gladness because he hated wickedness and he loved righteousness. You see, Jesus didn't merely act righteously. He loved righteousness. He didn't merely act it. He loved it. You see, we have to love righteousness. It cannot be something that we just put on because we have to, because we know it's part of the clothing. It has to be something that our heart takes great delight in. Jesus did not merely abstain from sinful deeds. He hated wickedness. You see, most of us don't hate wickedness the way God wants us to. You know why? Because we have been conditioned by wickedness. We have been so conditioned by it that it does not have the impact in our hearts that it should have. And the only way that we can ever come to hate it the way Jesus hated it, the way God hates it, is to begin to look at it through God's paradigm. Through His eyes, amen, begin to look at it through how He sees it in the Word and the destructiveness that it causes. And then we will begin to hate it. And because we hate it and we see what it does to the lives of people, there will be a true compassion that will well up within us that will cause us to relate to people in such a way that we'll want to save them from it. Instead of being phony. And throwing up all of the defense mechanisms. You see, Jesus' holiness was more than skin deep. It wasn't outward conformity to a moral or a religious code. And see, that's the problem with many of us as Christians, is that we just relate to certain things as an outward conformity so that we're accepted by our brothers and our sisters, rather than allowing the true grace of God to teach us that we need to deny ungodliness. You see, it went beyond His thoughts. It went beyond His words. And it went beyond His deeds. Jesus' emotions were holy. His motives were holy. You see, if our motives are holy, it's going to change the way I relate to this non-Christian world. I'm not going to take everything so personally. I'm going to see that they're caught up in the sway of the world and that they are victims and that somehow God wants to ordain me to get through all of that and release them from that bondage of sin. That it is the evil that is working in them to be that way. And so the key, and another thing about Jesus was everything that He did was to please the Father. The key to walking in true holiness and righteousness is that of putting on the characteristics of Christ as well as putting off the worldly lust. See, we learn how to put things off, but are we learning how to put things on? Love, joy, peace, patience, all of these wonderful things. That talks about in Ephesians 2, 4, where it says that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God. See, the new man is created according to God
in righteousness and true holiness. Not in a false holiness. And so in other words, listen to this. If I am simply trying to put off without putting on, then what will happen is that I will become very self-righteous in my attitude towards the world and the people that are caught up in its snare. I will not properly understand the predicament that they are in. And so just as we are desiring to put away sinful practices, we should just as earnestly pursue the positive character traits such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, if I'm merely trying to put off without putting on, my focus will be on the negatives rather than the positives. My focus will be on the sin and all of those things that I can't do, just like the psalmist. I begin to envy that. I begin to envy the world. That's where my focus will be, and I'll begin to relate to people according to all the negatives rather than according to the positive. And as a result, that will produce in me a holier-than-thou attitude, a self-righteous attitude. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, the final thing I want to mention to you this morning is this. We need to learn how to exercise the proper response when we are reviled. We need to learn how to handle rejection. Not returning evil for evil, but rather blessing for cursing. Amen? We know that from the Word that we will experience persecution, as it said. Yea, all who live or desire to live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. If we live godly in this world, even though we are exhibiting righteousness in a true and a holy way, a certain amount of persecution, mockery, and other things will follow. How does Christ want us to respond when we experience these things? Jesus answered this question for us in John 18 and verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. We'd get mad. We'd get angry. We'd get righteous." But he said, "No. My kingdom's not of this world, so we don't fight. So that I should be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." And this is how Jesus responded, as Peter recorded it in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." You know, one of the biggest areas that we fail this in is when people attack our pride. They get arrogant and prideful around us, and we want to just come right back. We want to put them in their place. Righteously, of course. No, we don't revile. We turn the other cheek and let him splat all over that one as well. And as a result, his characteristics begin to be formed in our life. And the light doesn't get put out. And we're relating to them in a very positive way. Blessing instead of cursing. And so we must purpose to always respond with Christ-like attitudes during these times. Otherwise, we put out the light and all of our suffering is in vain. As Christians, we have to learn to handle rejection. Because if we don't, what happens is that we compromise and then we're drawn back into the mold of the world. And so as I conclude this morning, we've seen in this message that as Christians, God does not want us to get caught up in the sway or the influence of the world, but rather we are to seek to be blameless and holy and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We have seen that we can do this by conducting ourselves with simplicity and godly sincerity, by exercising a righteousness that is not phony, and by purposing, and that's a key word, to purpose. I have to purpose in my heart. Otherwise, if I don't purpose to do something, my emotions will take it away. And I'll follow my emotions. But if I purpose in my heart how I'm going to respond ahead of time, that's the way I will respond. And so I need to purpose not to revile when I'm mistreated. And this is what ultimately enables me to be blameless in a perverse and crooked generation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You today. Like the other musicians come. We thank You today, Lord, for Your Word. God, what it does for our lives. I pray, God, that this Word would penetrate our hearts and our minds and our souls. That we would go from here, Lord, sufficiently challenged to meet the trials, the temptations that this world throws at us. That we would understand, Lord, that we belong to You and not to this world. God, that Your characteristics are the characteristics that need to rule and reign in our lives, not those things that we read about in the Word that are of the world. But God, that we might be holy and blameless before You, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Bless Your people now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.